Yesterday, we had at our office a time where folks that were taking the next step to find out more about us, and many of them then move into a part of our core where they're actively involved in seeking with us the core purposes and values of our church, our discovery class. And one of the things we do at every discovery class is give people a chance to get to know each other by asking them to write down one interesting fact about themselves. And then while we're sharing a meal together, we go around and try and figure out who every individual was. I want to let you know some new folks that have taking the next step to plug in that are here this morning and that are part of our group. We did this last time, but they're even more amazing this time than last time. Folks that have been dog sledding in Alaska. Folks that have been the person who's known as the skinniest personal trainer in Dallas. Proud of that. Somebody who's afraid of the water. Somebody born not just in San Antonio, but in the Alamo. I have no idea. Somebody was kicked off a train on the border between Russia and Latvia at 6:30 a.m. and put in prison until the embassy opened up and they could get correct visa. Someone who sings in a rock band. Somebody who is a collection of over 250 Pez dispensers. Someone who hitchhiked in France at night and doesn't speak a bit of French. A little adventure right there. Somebody who sang the Sonic jingle, that commercial you hear in the radio. That person who sings that jingle here, part of our group. Somebody whose dream is to own a front-end loader. All right. Aim high. Somebody who in the last 7 days has bungee jumped, driven a race car, and played 18 holes of golf. Not a bad 24 hours. Somebody who used to eat M&Ms and icing for dinner in college. That's a healthy meal. A state champion in tennis. Somebody who went to 3 Southwest Conference schools in 1.5 years. All right. They don't say it in the next 2.5. They graduated from any one of them. But somebody who has every episode of Moonlighting on tape. Maybe that guy who gets his front end loader can come and take them off his hands, hopefully. Somebody who swam and washed their hair in a river in Peru filled with piranhas. They're easy to spot. They have kind of a weird-looking head right there. Somebody went trick-or-treating to Jimmy Stewart's house. Somebody who is extremely squeamish when it comes to blood. In fact, they faint when they see it, and then they're in their second year of nursing school. That'll be a great help, won't it? Oh, goodness. Somebody whose car burned to the ground on the way to work, and they were still only 15 minutes late. Somebody who grew up in a town so small. Somebody who grew up in a town so small that K through 12 was in one building. Somebody who, from the time they were in first through sixth grade, you remember when you did this? You were a fundraiser involved with all those different things. Those chocolates that you sell, the world's finest chocolate, those bars, they used to be 50 cents when I was a kid. I think they're up to over a buck and a little bit smaller. But somebody who was here was the top salesperson of the year in the country, first through sixth grade. Pretty amazing. You know why you never got that TV? They're here today. That's why. Somebody's got 6 little mini TVs or whatever it was they were giving away. Somebody that the rock group ZZ Top gave them a ride home from the bar one night. I don't know. Somebody who played tennis with a vinyl end mill throughout college to help his speed. He wore roller skates and still beat them every time. Crazy. Somebody whose both parents are named Eugene and who their middle name is Eugene. Interesting stuff. It was really fun to hear some of the things that were out there. No one got gored by a bison in Yellowstone this time, but we had some other interesting things. It's fun to hear about the things that are going on in the lives of people that join us. It's amazing when you start to unlock people's lives and hear interesting facts about it. And one of the things that we want to be about here is unlocking each other's lives, and not just hearing interesting truths about each other's lives, but sharing deep truth and life with one another. It's called, in the Scriptures, community. And it's something that you have to be intentional to pursue. We have told you all many times here that the very first place that we encourage you to go is to our what we call discovery class, which we do anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks, to give you a chance to begin to pursue membership here where you can hear about all the different ministries, core values, and core purposes that we have as a church, and to begin to be intentional about joining the larger community so we can filter you in and allow you to be intentional about joining the smaller community. We think membership matters here. Not because we're trying to have our talents dug deep in anyone, but because it's part of what God has commanded us to do. Y'all have heard stuff like this before, these little church bloopers, you know, that appeared in a lot of different bulletins over the days. Listen to a few of them. The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. You ever felt like that? You ever been afflicted with church? Been in a place, but asked to do a lot of stuff, but no one's really knowing what's going on with you? The low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Here's one I hope we never see here. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David, Alan Belzer, the son of Reverend Belzer. At the early evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to the worship team practice. The associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing slogan last Sunday, "I up my pledge, up yours." That's why we proofread them, all right? Even doing that, I'm supposed to have forgot to tell you that the college ministry doesn't meet on Tuesday night. That's our blooper. They're going to meet on Mondays. There's a place on the website for you to check where that college ministry is. If you're a college student in town this summer, we've got some stuff going on for you. It's Monday nights, not Tuesdays like is in the Watermark News. Forgive us for that mistake, but they want to make sure you know that. Remember in prayer, the last one, the many who are sick of our church and community, is what it said. Well, there's a lot of folks who might be sick, not of our church and our community, but if you're not in one, maybe you're sick of the lack of community in your church. And that's what we want to talk about today. We don't want it to be a blooper in this body that we exist, but you're sick of the lack of community that's here. For anything that you value in a body, for anything that we value as an entity, a corporate entity, I believe that we're going to need to do what's called institutionalizing. It's not just my belief. It's what is believed in corporate America and folks who lead all around the land. I was visiting with a guy this week who's a CFO, chief financial officer of a major corporation. And the reason that he is the chief financial officer on that payroll and the reason that he exists and the company puts resources into him is because they value financial integrity. They value financial being ethical with their finances, being above reproach so they don't have trouble with either their stockholders or the IRS. And so in order to make sure that they are fiscally sound, they have institutionalized the office of financial director. Ford, for a number of years, what was their slogan and their motto? At Ford, what? Quality is job one. Well, they don't just say that and have that as a slogan out over their different little workplaces. They institutionalize quality. What do I mean by that? It means that they brought on board quality control people. Folks that would ensure that quality would happen at Ford. And 5 of the top 10 cars in this country over the last decade have been Ford quality, Ford automobiles. Whether it's because they've been successful at that or just good design or whatever it's been, they've had some success. And they've increasingly performed better in the area of customer satisfaction because they institutionalized quality. Well, one of the things you're going to hear that we have done, and the reason that we brought back brought Kyle Kegler on staff is because we needed to institutionalize something that was valuable to us. And by that we mean not to take it away from you, but in order to allow you greater access to community, we are institutionalizing that. It's been our plan all along. Kyle will champion the value of us being committed to community, us being a welcoming family, us being authentic in our walk with one another. And he will hold all of us accountable to that value, and it will create increasing opportunities for us to participate in that value. Because our core purpose is to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ, and because you cannot be a fully devoted follower of Christ unless you're intimately involved with community, Kyle Kegler's on staff. Because community, we believe, is the best place for you to grow in intimacy with God and His people. For you to receive all that He has given you. Let me just start with the membership level. And we'll talk to you about why membership matters to us here. And why we think it's important for you. I want to give you 4 quick reasons. We cover these in our discovery class in detail. But I'll give them to you in brief. This is why we encourage membership. By the way, let me just say, this week, on Monday morning, this was just last Monday, from 9 until noon, these things came across my desk. somebody called and they had a friend, a 7-year-old little boy and his family, and actually the family, the mom and dad, were having severe problems with the illness and the issues that were going on in this child's life and the financial and emotional strains and pressures it was causing in that family. Tried to spend some time with him. Somebody was involved with some overseas work and was really burdened by the persecution of Sudanese Christians. And I wanted to visit about the pain of the oppression of the Muslim government over there on Christian folks. Somebody whose marriage is cratering because of years of negligence and the pain that that was causing them and their family. There was a death of an uncle that we were involved with, and a person whose family was hurt by that. A friend who called about how to deal with alcoholism in the life of a close friend, how to confront them in love and help them start to work through this problem. I just started to scribble those down because I knew where we were gone this week, and I thought this is a little bit overwhelming to happen in a 3 or 4 hour stretch. And it's got to be a little bit frustrating for folks to have to maybe think that they should call me or maybe somebody else on staff and to not have a group that's right there around them to work through these issues and to share this with, to pray with, to care with. Because as much as I want to be involved with those individuals and those specific things, I can only do so much with each individual situation. I couldn't be all that God wanted them to have and to receive in and of myself. But I know that here we've got enough resources, enough individuals that are gifted, passionate, godly, mature, that can care the way that individuals need to be cared for. And to provide presence and love and encouragement where we need. Membership matters. We also heard of somebody who's been around our body for a little bit who had a loss in their family last week, but no one really knew about it. We started to say, well, where are they connected? Well, they haven't. They've just been here for about 4 or 5 weeks. And it was through a friend of a friend of a friend who said, I think they're starting to go there, that we heard about it, and we just felt helpless because they hadn't got connected. Let me give you 4 reasons to get connected macro, and we're going to start to work this down to micro. First of all, we're going to give you a biblical reason. The Scriptures make it clear, Jesus Christ is committed to the church. We say here a lot that because there's nothing like the local church when the local church is done right, that it's impossible for you to be too committed to the local church. Just listen to this. Christ loved the church, and He gave His life for it. If we are His followers, then we ought to be excited about and passionate about what He is passionate about. One of the greatest evidences that you are a follower of Christ is that your heart begins to be conformed and molded into things that and passion for things that He's passionate for. You love what He loves and hates what He hates. Well, Ephesians 5:25 says, Jesus Christ loved the church and He gave His life for it. What's implied there is if you love Christ, you too will give your life for the body. Not the building, not the 501c3 nonprofit organization, but the body. Listen to what Christ did. He said that it's the church that the gates of hell will not stand against. It's the church that is His bride, His glory and tribute. It is the church that He will return for. It's God's intention that the church shouldn't just exist, but that it should prevail. And so you ought to be committed to the church if you're committed to Christ. There's a biblical reason there. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ gave His blood. He gave His life for the body. And if you don't connect in an accountable way to the body, you're ignoring a very biblical implication, a biblical reason to be connected. There's a biblical reason to be connected. There's also a cultural reason. We live in a society in an age where very few commit to anything. They don't commit to marriage very well. They don't commit to country very well. They don't commit to jobs very well. Y'all know that folks don't commit to churches very well. This city is notorious for being full of church shoppers and hoppers. One of the reasons we meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings is it's really hard to get here and somewhere else too. Because a lot of churches start at 9:30, end at 10:30, and begin again at 11. Well, we want you to stay where you are or come be with us. It goes against the cultural flow. It swims against the consumer religion that's out there so much. It's an unselfish decision where your commitment benefits the church by the addition of your unique talents, strengths, and abilities. And benefits others by your committed sacrificial relationships in life. There's a cultural reason that you should step up and say, I'm going to associate with a community somewhere. Who knows where, but somewhere. Not just a biblical, not just a cultural, but there's a practical reason. Every team must have a roster. Every army must have its troops. Every school's got its enrollment. Membership identifies our church family. It puts everybody before us who's on the battlefield as we seek to go to war together. It keeps us from wondering if folks are just here because the product that we're putting before them appeases them and allows them to enlist to serve on the team with us. We've used the illustration of we are not a church that wants to be what I would call a cruise ship. We want to be a battleship. What's the distinction? A cruise ship is something that you kind of basically go to. I like the general direction it's sailing. Is the climate that it's going to be a part of something I generally like? Is the music that's played in the ballroom something that I can stomach and tolerate? Is the captain generally a nice fellow? And is the things which feed my stomach there generally appeasing and appetizing to me? If so, I will sail with you again. That's the way most people, we think, associate with churches. And it's not the biblical model. Practically, God wants His church to participate with Him in taking His message of hope, love, forgiveness, redemption, justice, and mercy to a lost and hurting world. And we need to know who His people are here. They're going to join us practically in accomplishing this through our ministry here together. We need to know who's going to say, you know what, that is my mission. And I will sail with you to accomplish that mission. I will participate with you. And I will man my gun. I will do my job, whether it's to work in the mess hall, the boiler room, or the captain's bridge. I'm not here because this is generally something that's comfortable for me. I am here because I have a command from my Savior. And I have a mission that I cannot accomplish alone. But together we can sail, and together we can sacrifice, and together we can use our individual gifts, talents, and then outflow of responsibilities to be victorious in this battle. It's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. Finally, there's a personal reason. And that's really what we want to settle on today. Because it encourages spiritual growth. The New Testament knows nothing of a lone ranger Christian. It's just not there. We're going to look at a series of verses today that talk about how you need one another in order to experience what God wants you to experience in His body. It places the emphasis on how we ought to be accountable to each other in relationships with others where spiritual growth can be found. And encouragement and care and all the things that come with community. You'll hear four things that we really say community ought to accomplish and express together. So those are reasons, four reasons that we say that membership matters. Because biblically it's important. Culturally it's relevant. Practically it's necessary. And personally it's good for you. Look, followers of Christ, let me give this to you one more way. Followers of Christ, if you'll flip over, Don, need a place where they can believe, where they can worship corporately, which to say another way is to express appreciation to God for what they know. Because they believe, they will worship. Because they grow in their belief, they will begin to attend events around a local community. And followers of Christ, we think, ought to grow in their convictions and in their faith. Or they ought to be, if you're a disciple, and the word disciple, you all know, is not a word which describes necessarily somebody who has crossed that line of faith. Somebody who formerly was far from God and now is intimate with Him. No, a disciple is anybody who is in the process of learning. That's what the word literally means. It means learner. And so there's some folks that are here this morning, and boy, we never want to be lose sight of the fact that people are desperate and brokering their influence and relationship to invite friends to come. And we know that some of y'all are here this morning for the first time. And we want to welcome you. You're not ready to sing the songs that we sing or to join us yet, and we want to let you know that that's fine. You're welcome to come as often as you want, as peripherally as you want, as you investigate the truths and the claims of Christ and how He can invade your life in a way that will be nothing but for your good. I don't say easier, but nothing but for your good. We give you a chance to come and to be a part of our body and to evaluate some things and to just observe as we worship God with the integrity and authenticity of our life. But when you're ready, we offer to you, take that next step and begin to walk with us. We'll give you a couple of opportunities to do that, even if you're not a believer yet, to take some steps to grow. Secondly, you need a place where you can belong. Where you can experience biblical community. Where you can be held, if I can say it this way, accountable for what you know. And we're committed to that. You need a place where you can be trained, where you can grow, where you can increase in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then you need a place where you can be strong and endure, if you will, as a follower of Christ. Where you can apply what you know. The local church provides for all of that. Community, gang, is not something that we can do well without. In fact, the way that we gather together And the way that we love one another as we experience that biblical community and hold each other accountable has a lot to do with how the world will view Christ. For thousands of years before Christ came, there was this thing that Confucius really was elevated for coming up with. We knew it as the golden rule, but Confucius stated in the negative. He said, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Now, Jesus came and kind of reversed that. And he didn't make it a passive command. He made it a positive command. And he said an active command. He said, no, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus turned that golden rule, if you will, on its head and said, you be proactive. And you do to others what you want them to do to you. In other words, it's not enough just to go out there and to not be cruel to people because you don't want them to be cruel to you. He said, you go and be intentionally kind and caring for others, as you want people to be intentionally kind and caring for you. In fact, he elevated that. Someone called this, that's the golden rule. Here's the platinum rule. And it comes in John chapter 13. I want you to look at it with me. It says this, a new command I give to you. Because the golden rule is a very old command. But he's going to give you a new one. It's not enough that you don't do, but you do. But watch how you do to others what he wants you to do. A new command I give to you. That you love one another, but watch this, even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do you see that's a new command? To love one another is as old as Moses. But to love the way that Christ loved is as new as the cross. And he says, I want you to listen. I want you to watch the way that I treat you. I want you to model your life for one another in the way that I have treated and loved and served you. And as you know, Jesus, right after this, took up a towel and a basin and washed the feet of his disciples. The principle there is not that we should be foot washers, but that we should do things like care for each other's immediate and ultimate needs. And Christ went on to wash more than their feet when he died, not just a few hours later on the cross. That's the platinum rule, if you will. That's the first law of community. Don't neglect you're assembling together. Love as I have loved you. You cannot find Christ isolated from community. It didn't happen. He pulled away for moments, even a night sometimes, in order to deeply commune with his Father so he might be an effective agent within community. But he said, you got to love this way. Watch why. Because if you don't love that way, the world has a right to look at you and say, you must not be his disciples. Because you don't love the way that folks should love that follow after him. But he ups the stakes not just four chapters later in John 17 when he says this specifically in his priestly prayer. He says, my prayer, Lord, is not just for those that I'm pouring into alone, but for those that will meet in the year 2000 at Watermark and for other churches around the land at that time. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you catch that last thing? At the end of John 13, he says, you've got to love one another and be intentional about gathering together so that people will know you're my disciples. If you don't love one another and if you don't care for one another, then the world has the right to not just assume you're not my disciples. Maybe you are his disciples, but maybe Christ doesn't have the power to impart to you the kind of care that he provided for others. Maybe he was just a good man. But not God who can impart to you his Spirit and create in you a new heart and make that which is imperfect perfect as we began in our time together today. Do you all see what's at stake? What's at stake is the very person and credibility and reputation and glory due Jesus Christ. If we don't dwell differently, love, serve, teach, and reach differently, the world has a right to say, well, maybe you guys are followers of Christ, but Christ maybe isn't who he said he was. I'm going to run you through five or six verses here, and it might be just as easy to watch them pop up here before you, and you can mark them down. As always, they'll be available on the website just a little bit later. But watch these verses, because they're going to be the basis through which we try and give you community opportunities, as Kyle's going to come up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is kind of a verse which will be representative for almost everything we do. It's a familiar verse. I think before me it's in one translation. The one I've got it locked in my brain as is, let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. And that all the more as you see the day draw near. The day that he speaks of is a day of trouble, a day of
travail and trial in people's lives, specifically in the workings of God. Watch this. This is just, you have to read here, because I went through and did a search for every one another verse in the Scriptures. And I just wrote this little compendium of what it means. Because Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is a verse that has a one another in it. This is all the one another's put together. This is community, gang, is where we practice the one another's. Where we love one another, care for one another, serve one another, admonish one another, show forbearance to and forgive one another. Where we keep fervent in our love for one another, are hospitable towards one another, and where we employ our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Where we greet one another, are of the same mind toward one another, are kind to each other, and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Where we build up, comfort, pray for, encourage, live in peace with, and seek after that which is good for one another. It is where we clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, where we live in subjection to one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, confess sins to one another, live in peace with one another, give preference to one another in honor, where we encourage one another day after day, lest any of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is where we love one another just as He commanded us. See, that's what it's all about. But some of us are not ready. We're going, whoa, I'm not like you. I've had leaders tell me, Todd, I will never be in community the way you're in your community. It's a generational thing. And I've got to beg to differ. It is not a generational thing. You are made in the image of God. And part of being made in the image of God means that you are made to live in a relationship. Intentional, intimate relationship. Painful relationship. Last night, on my doorstep, I got this note. Listen to what it said. Although I would have loved to have seen you face to face, our schedules are not going to meet for a long time, so I wanted to say this. I'm sorry. Ever since 2 years ago when we spoke about some issues in this brother's life, I have held a resentment towards you, and perhaps ultimately towards God. What you did, however, he says, was right. And I want to tell you what I did with this dear brother in Christ. We had a difficult conversation. There was some stuff in his life where we were in community together. At the time, I was pouring and investing into his life in a very specific relational way. And I had some issues that it was just time for us to have that conversation. And I came and I gave words of iron and I gave words of velvet. But the words of iron were all that he heard, and he developed a bitterness towards me and bitterness towards God. What you did, he says, was right. I perceive God differently now since I finished a recent study. The Lord is a loving God and merciful, but He's also to be feared. He disciplines us for our good and His glory, more than sometimes I used to want to admit. I have learned that I am, and he uses a rather descriptive word, when I'm away from Christ. Maybe I'm just relearning this fact right now. As much as I need prayer and time in God's Word, I know better now than ever badly that I need Christian friends like you to kick my rear end and point me back to the King. You love me by doing what I didn't want anyone to do, and I would ask you to do so again if you need to. He's saying, you know, when I was in community with you, it was painful at times. Because as iron sharpens iron, and that's not a pretty picture, big chunks of metal sometimes fall off. And there was a chunk of this dear brother that fell off in our conversations. But he wasn't ready. He who forsakes our assembly together seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom, it says in Proverbs. But it's what we have a tendency to do when things get hard, when folks can come in and we start to practice in love to one another. And this friend pulled back, and he was just coming back saying, you know what, the last 2 years of my life haven't gotten better because I got away from friends like you. It's gotten worse. And I'm coming home. Not to Jesus, but to community. And just like I need prayer, hear this. Just like I need. And this guy didn't even know it. He doesn't attend our church right now. But the Lord just laid this on my doorstep last night. He said, just like I need prayer, just like I need God's Word, I need community. It's part of the means of grace that God has given us in order that we might be His disciples. Look at some of these other verses that are up there. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 talks about how there are people in place to train and equip you. And so you'll see in Colossians 1 that we will be purposeful about this. That we were purposeful about proclaiming Him, admonishing Him, and teaching, proclaiming Christ to people, admonishing people, and teaching everyone with all wisdom so they might grow in completeness in Christ. You will hear groups called 1024s, and Kyle will tell you what they are. You'll hear that we're going to have groups called 128s. You'll hear that we're going to have groups called 410s. which come out of the idea that Christians don't just gather to encourage one another. Christians just don't gather to teach one another. They sometimes gather to serve others. 10:24s, 1:28s, 4:10s. You'll hear about groups that are called 6:12s. Yeah, that's what they are. Where we'll come together to just really care. You might think of these as recovery or mercy groups. We've got Luli and her abortion recovery ministry here. And we're going to offer that. We've got groups called 1711s. And that's for some of you that are out there right now and you're not really sure where you fall out in community. You're not ready yet to join with a body. And I want to tell you, that's fine. But if you're here, and I ought to say this very honestly, you know, spiritual seeking is in. We are at a height right now in our land of spiritual seeking. And it's cool to be a spiritual seeker. It's not so cool to be a spiritual finder. But it's cool to just read whatever Oprah says you ought to read this week, or to see whatever Deepak Chopra put out this week, and to just keep seeking whatever it might be that's out there, but to never really settle and to say you found truth. That's not so in right now. But we are a group of folks who say, hey, we found it. We have found the way, we have found the truth, and we have found the life. And we're going to be unashamed about that. And in fact, if it is true, no amount of scrutiny can affect it. And so if you have questions, we welcome those questions. And if you've got doubts, and if you've got time that you need to process it, then we want to just say we've got groups just for you. That you might come, and then with great eagerness, examine the Scriptures every day to see if what we believe is so. And we're not going to ask you to believe what we believe yet. We're going to say, let's talk about what we believe and why. And let's see if the evidence is there that might take you and allow you to have a step that would give you take a step towards faith and towards coming into a relationship with this God. What I want to do is just ask Kyle to come up right now and have him share with you some practical ways that we're going to execute this. We have institutionalized community because it's a core value, because it's a part of what we need to be about if we're fully devoted followers of Christ. Just like you need prayer, just like you need God's Word, if you neglect community, you are refusing part of the means that God has given you to be the people that He wants. Kyle?
Well, I tell you, sometimes I wonder why I'm on staff at Watermark Community Church. I did one of those things where I said, I'll never work for a church. And here I am. And what I did before, working with Young Life, I absolutely loved. But Trisha and I feel very called to come help Watermark Community Church experience biblical community. And I tell you, I've got friends of mine that are leaders in other ministries that have said that it's not possible anymore to do it at a church. We're going to find out. I hope we prove them wrong. Community really came, I got to understand it probably about 5 or 6 years ago. Some of you know that I have twin girls that are about to be 5 this summer. And I don't know that many of you know the story, but Trisha was in the hospital for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they came in 2s, and I've got illustrations the rest of my life. Which is a great thing. But Trisha went in the hospital because the twins were trying to come a little bit prematurely. And I can tell you today that we look back on that time as one of the absolutely most fondest times in our life because of the way that people came and served us. It was absolutely incredible. When we were in Young Life, the community we had with leaders and parents was absolutely unbelievable. And so I am thrilled, and there are some other people that have been working with me, and we are thrilled to try and figure out how to experience authentic biblical community at Watermark Community Church. Let me just share with you for just a second, if I can, kind of my dreams about this thing. First of all, I would love for there to be a sense of awe everywhere we go in terms of service and ministry in this community. I'm excited right now about this thing called the Chuck Wagon Ministry, okay? And I was on the internet this week, and we're looking for a mobile smoker that we can pull and we can set up anywhere, and we can go to DTS, or we can go to SME, or we can pull up at Scott Coy's office, and we can feed those folks for free. And I was on the internet this week, and I pulled up an internet site, and there was this beautiful, big old silver thing on the internet, and I'm thinking, that is it. Okay, and then I look at the price and I think, that's not it. Okay, and so I just, you know, y'all are going to think I'm really weird, but I prayed about that thing the next morning, praying about a big silver mobile smoker is kind of crazy. Anyway, I prayed about it and I called the guy the next morning and I said, you know, I'm in love with this thing. Man, we have got to have it. And He said, well, it's $20,000. I said, anything, you know, that you can do? And he goes, well, I've got a demo for much less than that. And I'm like, he said, it's got some dents and stuff in it. And I said, I don't care. And we don't know for sure that that's the one that we're going to buy. But can you imagine walking up to SMU, and we've already got this book, pulling that big old smoker up there the day that folks are moving in, kids are moving into their dorm rooms. We open that thing up, we're grilling burgers for free, and folks are coming up and just saying, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And all of a sudden, we've got folks from here that are serving that food, serving those folks, and we get a chance to tell them, hey, we're part of a great church. Why don't you come join us on Sunday? I want folks all over Dallas to have a sense of awe whenever they think of what we're doing. My second dream, and I don't want to offend any counselors here, but I want to put some counselors out of business, okay? And that's not to bash counselors at all. Trisha and I have gotten some great premarital counseling and things like that that we would pay a ton of money for. But if we do community right, if we are providing a safe place, if we are providing a place where there is biblical and authentic love, a lot of folks aren't going to need to go to counseling because they've got a place to get healed, okay? Because they're getting loved on and they're getting cared for and they're working through things. Trisha and I have been in some groups before where marriages have been saved. Folks that are in deep depression have gotten better. And if we do community right, we can put some counselors out of business. Third dream. Would love for ministries to begin to arise out of small groups. As you discover your passions and your gifts and what you're about in ministry, that you begin to experience those things by doing ministry. If you've got a heart for the elderly, or if you've got a heart for leading the chuck wagon ministry, or whatever it is, we want to see things bubble up out of those ministries. Maybe you've got a heart for a foreign country, and all of a sudden there's a community group that's targeted on Turkey or some other country. We want to see ministries rise up from within those groups. The fourth thing, and Todd already touched on this a little bit, is we want to see folks just come to Christ through our community groups. Because they see what's going on in those community groups. They say, I got to have some of that. It's exactly what John 13, 34, and 35 talks about, is I got to have some of that. What is it that they are doing that makes them different? The fifth dream that I have, and this is a numerical dream, and you need to know, I know from the very start that numbers don't mean anything in God's kingdom. Okay, I know that the only thing that matters in what we're doing in community is life change. And if this the stuff that we're about to show you on how this practically happens is not changing lives, we're going to throw it out the window and we're going to do something else. We are about changed lives. That's how we're going to measure our success. But the great thing about numbers is that it mobilizes people. And so here's our deal, and we need your help in this. And that is that we want to be a church where there are more people in community groups than there are who come to our weekly services. Okay? That we really are a church of small groups and not a church with small groups. That's what we want to be. What you're going to see, any of the material and stuff that we do, you're going to see our battle. Let's go back one, I'm sorry. Our battle cry is going to be connecting ordinary people to extraordinary life. Okay? And we thought about that and we thought, well, what are people going to think if we call them ordinary? And I don't think ordinary in the sense of not valuable or not esteemed. What I think is that we are all ordinary because we're separated from a holy God because of sin. And the only way we can move into that extraordinary life is because of Jesus Christ. And we want to live our lives connecting people who don't know that to people that we want people to have extraordinary life. Here's how we're going to make it happen practically. Okay, Todd talked a little bit before about the 128s, the 1024s, and the 410s. Okay, those are the three primary places where folks can get plugged in at Watermark Community Church. The 128s are the equipping classes. The 1024s, we're going to call one another groups. Todd did a great job of showing you what the Scripture says anytime one another's are talked about in the church. And the other option is the 410s, and those are the ministry teams. Each one of those places that you get plugged in is going to have four components. We would love for you to be in any one of those groups, okay? Each one of our groups, whether you're in a equipping class or whether you're in a one another group or whatever, is going to have one of those four or all four of those components in varying degrees. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's say that you get in one of the 1024 groups, which you may know it by another name. It may be called a fellowship group or a home church or a mini church. And there's all kinds of stuff attached to those names. So we're just going to go to the scriptures and call it a 1024 is what we're going to call it. But what that's going to be is a great balance between those four aspects of community. Okay, maybe you're serving in one of the equipping classes, the 128s. That's going to be heavy on the learning side, okay? Maybe 60% learn. My job and the job of my team at Watermark Community Church is to come alongside those leaders and say, you're doing a great job at teaching these folks what they need to know about the scriptures and what they need to know about ministry. But how can we come alongside you and help you and make sure that the reach, love, and serve are happening? So I'm going to come around, our team is going to come around and make sure that all four of those components are happening at every place there's a community group. And you can see, Don, you can go to the next slide if you would. You can see there, Todd talked about two other places. I said the first three places were primarily where the most people will plug in. There's two other places. Todd talked about the seeker groups, the Acts 17, 11 groups, and also the burden bearer groups. And you can see there what the four components of community are going to be on those. The summary of all of this is that we want you serving, using your gifts within the context of community. So as you look at these five places to be involved, okay, we would love for you to let us know how that works and where you want to be involved. And today, there really is a call to action. And what I want to ask you to do today is a couple of things. Number one, if you want to be involved in leadership in one of these groups, Brett Burdett and I, in a couple of weeks, are starting a training class to teach folks how to lead these 1024 groups, how to lead the 128 groups and things like that. And if God's moved your heart today and you would love to be a part of that, please come talk to us. Brian Hurd and Brett Burdett and I are going to be up here in the front, and we would love to talk to you about being a part of that training class that's going to start in a couple of weeks. Lastly, as Todd said before, if you're here and you're confused about what this is all about, we've been talking a lot about the heart of our church today, and you're wondering, maybe you're just wondering, is God real or is he relevant for me? We're ready to start a couple of these seeker groups. And if you want to find out what that's all about, we would love for you to come talk to us as well, because we're ready to start a couple of those groups where we're like the Bereans and we're examining and we're investigating the scriptures to see if what they say are really true. So after the service, if you will come up and talk to us, we would love to talk to you about that. The bottom line is we need you. We need you to be involved in service and in community so that we can create a sense of awe in Dallas, Texas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that your scriptures teach us about community and how important that is in our lives. Father, I pray that you would stir each heart, that we would look for a place to be plugged in. Father, we thank you that you modeled it with 3 and with 12. And in John 17, you prayed for all of us that we would be in community. We ask for your blessing and that you would lead us and guide us as we build community at Watermark Community Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What you all have heard is, like Kyle said, that call to action. There's a chance for you to be trained. The way we're going to train you is by putting you in community with others that have lived it themselves already and then giving you a chance to live it out. So come September, we're ready to have as many 1024s, 128s, 1711s, 612s, and 410s as we need. Everywhere you see it, the parking team is a 410. They've got community flowing out of that. The greeters are 410. Children's ministry are 410s. You'll hear those phrases a lot, and they'll come to mean something, and we'll put those scriptures before you enough that you begin to memorize it. What we want you to see right here is that we believe that if we're doing what God wants us to do, that every person that's a part of our body will be conformed to the image of Christ. We believe that conformity happens best in the context of community. And life change is only going to be measured by the effectiveness in bringing about transformation in others. Or life changes are only means to measure effectiveness. There ought to be a web of relationships. And we think that we have failed as a body if we can't find you on that chart somewhere. That there's a network of care where somewhere in there you fit. From the leadership of this church, to ministry leaders, to division leaders, to coaches, to community shepherds, to community members. Where everyone is cared for, and no one cares for more than 10. We invite you to come
And just like you wouldn't think of neglecting God's word if you're serious about growing, and wouldn't think of neglecting his opportunity to communicate with him in prayer, you cannot be a fully devoted follower of Christ and neglect community. Let's worship together this truth. Let's stand and sing that we believe in God and we all have needs and we all need Jesus.
Jesus made a very interesting comment. He said, "It's better for you that I go away." Now, how can that be? Wouldn't we all love to have the presence of Christ in our life? In fact, we were driving this week in our car, and my little four-year-old boy said, "Hey, Dad, wouldn't it be great if Jesus could ride with us in the car?" He really said that. And I said, "Well, I'd have to drive completely differently than you're used to." No, I didn't say that. What I meant is I said, it would be great. And we went on to explain, though, how the miracle of the promise of Christ is that he is with us and he lives in our hearts. And I could not be all the places I needed to be last Monday morning. I can't be all the places I need to be, and neither can you. But we all need Jesus, and Jesus lives in his people and lives in his body. And if we forsake our own assembling together with one another, we miss out what he has given us. If this isn't your church home, I know there's some friends visiting from out of state today. Would you commit to community wherever you are? And if this is your church home, would you just say, "You know what? I will not refuse the means of grace that God has given to me because I believe in him and I need Jesus in you." We're really glad that you're with us. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you. Bye-bye.